Amen. Thank you very much. And take your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 10 through 13. 10 through 13, Philippians chapter 4. I'll read verse 10, and then you read verse 11 with me. I'll read verse 11 and you read verse 12 with me. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please help us tonight. Thank you again for your wonderful word. Lord, you said your joy is our strength. So please help us to enjoy you and to walk in you and to, Father, rejoice in you. Bless the people tonight and help us. Bless your word to our hearts, please. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we took a look at what does it take to have joy. And we talked about being a Spirit-filled Christian. And every time someone is filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible, regardless of their circumstances, they're filled with joy, which lets me know there's never a reason I should not be rejoicing in the Lord. That doesn't mean I have to live in denial, but no matter what's going on in America, I can always rejoice. I can always be thankful and rejoicing in the Lord. And we said, how can you do that? How can you have the joy? And we spoke of forgiveness this morning. You have to learn to forgive. You've got to learn to let it go. It's probably one of the hardest things in the Christian life to learn. If you don't, you're going to be a bitter, angry, nasty person. You're going to rot from the inside out. Saved or lost. Amen. And so learning how to forgive, there's more teaching on that, but let's pursue this here in Philippians. What else can you do to have joy? Well, one, learn to forgive. Analyze yourself constantly. Make sure you're not holding grudges. Make sure you're not hateful and out to get somebody and trying to even the score. Let God handle it. Quit trying to be the judge. I like this statement. Quit living like there is no God. God knows what's going on. God has very good books. Amen. You don't have to keep anything. Second of all, here is Philippians, prison epistle. They call it the joy bells of the New Testament. Philippians. The word sin isn't found one time, but it is God using a servant in jail to tell the Philippians in Philippi how to be joyful. So coming from a man who's in prison, and back then you didn't get meals unless somebody brought it to you. You didn't get a change of clothes unless somebody brought it to you. And you definitely didn't have internet. Okay, so he's in jail, nasty place to be. And yet he still used of God to pen one of the happiest books in the New Testament. So once you get the background, and then he says this in verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And to be content means I can hold it all together. If I'm content, I have everything I need. And you're either content or covetous. You either never have enough, or you're trusting in what God has supplied you, and you can hold it all together with whatever you have. That's learning to be content. And he uses this word. Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The old statement goes like this. It's a good statement. Satisfaction doesn't come from what you have. It comes from what you are. And you don't complain because of what you don't have or think you need. You complain because of what you are. Here he said, I have learned, he said, in whatever state I am, he said, I realize God's in control. How do you have joy? How could you have joy in jail? By accepting the present. I'm surrendered to whatever I'm going through. whether I'm hungry or full, God's in control. I'm living for the Lord, and I'm seeking to follow His path. So if I come upon hard times, I can accept them. I don't have to always be comparing myself to somebody else or complaining or, right? He said, I can be content. I can hold it all together. You know, last week we had a service in the back and, you know, Sunday morning and Sunday night and what we were going to do. There was no air conditioning. I heard one person this week and they said, you know, air conditioning's only been around for 60 years. Before World War II, people barely had their own fan, let alone air conditioning. Now, I wasn't raised with air conditioning. I was raised in Michigan, which isn't a what you would call a hot state. But even people in the South, they acclimate, and they people have made it without air conditioning for thousands of years. It's really not the end of the world. Now, our problem is we're accustomed to it, and we're acclimated to it. Amen? You say, well, what would you do if there wasn't air conditioning in here right now? I'd take off my jacket. That's what I'd do. I would have to adjust. Okay? However, to be content, can I praise God if there's no air conditioning? I hope so. I hope I could hold it all together if the electric failed and I'm sitting here, take your Bibles and turn to. Everything's going to be okay. I should be able to rejoice in whatever state I am. How do you do that? Accept the present. Accept the present that God knows what's going on. Go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and look at verse 4. When you commit and settle yourself, Paul had two in jail. This is what the Lord has for me. I wasn't doing wrong when they put me in here. God knows where I'm at, so I can go ahead and rejoice and be glad in the Lord. You say, well, is it easy? No, it's pretty hard. Yeah, I get hungry. Yeah, I get tired. My back's bloody. I've been whipped. But God knows where I'm at, and God knows what's going on, and I accept the present. Okay? I accept the present. Look at Psalm 37, and it says here, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. All I need to do is delight, commit, and trust. Look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I need to accept the present that God's in control. That means I can quit comparing myself. Well, they have this and they have this. Quit comparing it. God's in control. That means I can quit complaining. And that means I can go ahead. When I accept the present, when I accept where I'm at, I can go ahead and commit myself and do my job. Amen. Do what God has for me to do. Is it hard? Sure, but we keep on going. Accept the present. Number, here we go. Look at also, then go to, okay, yes, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What's the next thing you can do to have joy? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's other verses we could use. God tells you in the New Testament to take heed to yourself and to examine yourself and to save yourself. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about your life and you living. There has to be you taking control of your life. And so I wrote down, what do you need to do to have joy? You need to learn to create your own world and live in it. You say, well, I am living. I know, but it's amazing what people let into their life that doesn't help them. They don't analyze the people they run with, the things they talk about, the music they listen to, their influences. So instead of them controlling their life like you're supposed to, life controls them. And they're like, instead of paddling upstream, they float downstream. And look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Look at the last phrase, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. What you do with your life after you get saved is you building your life. And God said, you can build it. You better be careful. You better be careful what you let in your world, or you're going to damage yourself. And then the Christian life isn't all it's cracked up to be. Now, maybe you didn't control what... Okay, to me, music creates atmosphere, and music helps me. I use music as a tool. I had a boss I worked for. I don't listen to music. I never listen to music. And he was boring. He didn't let his kids listen to music. I just never listened to it. I just focus on the job. And I used to say, why don't you use what God gave us to help your mind and to help your world? And my goodness, listen to, put good music in your life. Well, I'm just not a music person. No, I don't know any professional musicians. I'm not sure I want to. But music is a tool in your life that's supposed to be used to help. We have a musical God. And all the time he prided himself in, well, I just don't listen to music. I never listen to it. And I was like, I don't think you're using all that God gave you. God gave us good music to help us. Amen. Create a good atmosphere. If you came in, when I'm in my office and I'm studying, I don't listen to music all the time with words. Sometimes I listen to music. I got a category on my computer called thinking music. It's classical music. And then I turn it down and I'll play it because I want it to help me while I'm reading my Bible. Amen. I want a good atmosphere. I try to do that. I said that to say, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You need to learn to create your own world. And if you're not happy, then what did you let in your life that upsets you so much? Who did you let in your life, and what are you talking about, or how are you controlling your mind? You're supposed to control your world. Your house is supposed to be a haven, a refuge. There's not supposed to be anything in your house that pulls you down. If there is, take charge of your world. Kick it out of there. Get rid of the bad music. There's not supposed to be anything coming on the TV that would wreck your world, and most of it does. Most of it does. Not very much is good nowadays. Control your world. Take charge of it. What do you need? Then put it in your life. When do you need to get up to have a good day? You need to get up in time to get cleaned up, to read your Bible, and to pray. You need that. Otherwise, you can do what your typical American does. It's amazing how many people do this. They get up the third time the alarm clock goes off, or the fourth, after they've hit it. I learned a long time ago, my alarm clock never goes by my bed. It is all the way across the room. And the only way it gets shut off is to leave bed. People who put their alarms next to their... Now, if you don't hit the snooze, God bless you. Okay? But I learned in college, the last place my alarm needs to be is right beside me. It is literally, it's always been all the way across the room. That way you have to get up and go turn it off, and then it ain't worth it to go back to sleep. Amen? That's just learning how to work. I'm amazed at how many people oversleep. It's going to happen. It happened to me in college. I let somebody, I let several people down a couple of times. I'm sorry I'm late. It's going to happen, but it shouldn't be regular. It shouldn't be something that can sit to, oh boy, they're always oversleeping. My goodness. Get control of your life. When do you need to get up so that you're not, oh my goodness. Because what happens when you get late? Your whole morning's wrecked, right? Oh, I got 10 minutes. And you're running around, and then you're stressed for the rest of the day. So life happened to you. You didn't happen to life. Learn to take control of your life. When do you need to get up? When do you need to go to bed to get enough rest to enjoy the next day? Video games and technology is keeping... It's amazing how many people are staying up past midnight. I remember at our house when I was growing up, 9 o'clock was bedtime. And when Dad said, I mean, it was just that, it was my way through the teen years. Now, I learned as a teen, I don't know if it's because your body's changing or everything else. Sometimes I would lay in bed and, you know, I couldn't, okay, time to go to sleep. It was, but I don't know if that's a, I think it has something to do with your body maturing and changes and everything else. But trust me, teenager, if you have a hard time going to sleep, that's not going to last forever. Amen. So, but what time do you need to go to bed? Everybody needs 7 to 8 hours of sleep. Everyone. They're learning that in the military. It didn't used to be that way. You know, you had your 4-hour watches, you know, and then I remember that now they're learning if you want to be at peak performance, you make sure you get 7 to 8 hours of sleep. It's for your mind's sake. When do you need to go to bed? When do you need to get up? Take charge of your life. Take dominion. Get control. Well, I was just, you know, quit eating before you go to bed. You want to know the rule? Boy, we treed something there, didn't we? Here's the rule. You're not supposed to eat anything after 6. If you do, realize you just disturbed your night. Your body is going to spend time digesting food, which is the hardest process it does. When you're supposed to be sleeping, and you will not, you're going to wake up tired. At least when you're reaching for that pizza, amen? Amen. When you're pulling it out of the microwave at 11:30 at night, just know what you're doing. You're making your body digest food when it should be sleeping. And it will cost you. It will cost you it eventually all catches up with you. Okay? But that's the rule. You can look it up. But take charge of your life. Take control of your life. Get control of your world. That's how you have joy. It's you have to have dominion. How about this? I said create your own world, and then also go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And as we study the book of Corinthians on Wednesday nights, wonderful theme, how to become spiritual. And watch this. Look at verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. I have written down, guard your conscience and your purity. You cannot, no, none of us can. You cannot. You know what the I love this definition of happiness. Happiness is doing what you know you should do. Happiness is you obeying what you know is right. You cannot violate yourself and be happy. You say, what your conscience, what you've been taught is right, you can't continually, it's called violating yourself. So your conscience told you it was wrong, then the Holy Spirit told you it was wrong, but you did it anyways. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be guilt-ridden. You cannot have joy. You have to guard your conscience and your purity. That's you want a neat word to study? Look up conscience in the New Testament. Paul said, I have labored to be free of offense in my conscience. He said, I've done what God's told me to do. So I can be happy. People who are miserable always go against what they know is right. What has God shown you? You're responsible for what God has told you. When you read the Bible, what did God tell you no on? When you read the Bible, what did God tell you you're supposed to do? Well, they're not. Then do what God told you. You won't be happy without it. You cannot have joy without it. Now, that's a neat Bible study, and we've looked at it before. I'm just trying to go quick here, but you have to protect your purity and your conscience. Think this thought. Your private life determines your joy in public. The part of you that nobody sees, your private life. What you do when you're by yourself, when you shut out the lights and it's just you and the Lord. That determines how happy, how you act then, determines how happy you can be when everybody's looking at you. That's a good thought. The illustration's a tree, right? A tree is only strong as its roots. So what you see is only strong as what you don't see. The same thing is true in the Christian life. Your Bible time, your thought life, you have to monitor, you have to protect it, you have to guard your purity if you want joy. If you want to be a joyful Christian, without it, you'll be miserable. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy, just go over a couple of books. You are in 2 Corinthians. There's a lot of places you could go with this, but it's just good to think about. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, watch, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. How'd they wreck their life? They continually went against what God told them not to do. How do you make a shipwreck of your life? By just continually doing what your flesh wants to do instead of what God has told. You have to guard that. These two men here destroyed their life. I think they're saved, but they got wrapped up in false doctrine, and then they started leading others, and they ended up being kicked out of the church because they made shipwreck of their conscience. Guard it. Protect it. Guard your mouth. Guard your eyes. Guard your ears, guard your mind, and guard the people that you hang around. Guard your conscience and your purity. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And it just seems like Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 gives so much wisdom to all of us in the day and age we live in. Here's what the internet has done. The internet has made things, people, accessible, that you never would have listened to, never would have spent time with before the internet. But now it's a click. It's a click away. What is wrong and evil is a click away, but things that are marginal and wrong influences are a click away. Everything is a click away. Before, somebody bought pornography, they had to go to a store, and then they bought it when they thought nobody was looking, and they would take. Now nobody has to leave their home. It's all a click away. And the sin that is accessible, I think you're crazy for not having a protection on your device. I think you're out of your mind.
Well, I don't need anything like that.
There's too much. There's too much wrong out there. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 give us wisdom and warning. We're only going to look at Proverbs 5. Ready? Look at verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. That means listen carefully, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. This is so you can stay faithful in church. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. What's a strange woman? God designed marriage one man for one woman, and for that man, every other woman's a strange woman. They're all strangers. He's not supposed to be closer to anybody else than he is his wife. Amen? They're one flesh, right? The two are one. Here, keep on going. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, but her end, verse 4, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. It'll kill you. It destroys your life. Not just physical immorality, any immorality destroys your life and makes you worthless. David couldn't write any psalms while he was not sorry for stealing another man's wife and killing her husband to cover up the pregnancy. God didn't use him to pen any scripture till he got right. Same thing with us. God won't use you while you're involved with questionable things here. In this case, it's, look at verse 5. The warning, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. I like this statement, the house of the harlot is the vestibule of the funeral home. You're stupid when you play with immorality. When you play with pornography, you'll end in a place you don't want to go with a hellish lifestyle, even though you're on your way to heaven. What a verse. Look at verse 6. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. That's why consistency and schedule and a dependable life, your ways shouldn't be movable as far as, that's how immoral people live. Well, I just live by the moment. Where's your schedule? You should know what you're doing Sunday morning when you go to bed Sunday night. It's not, well, we'll just have to see. And then life is always up in the balance as far as, well, we'll just have to see when we get there. Why don't you plan your life out now? Don't do that. Her ways are movable. You can never know where she's coming from. Look at verse 7. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Remember the bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword? She destroys life. Involvement in any immorality is stupid because you lose your direction in life. You lose your honor. Samson lost all of his honor because he could never say no to a woman. He is naked in front of the Philistines being laughed at and mocked when they shaved his head. And they laughed at him and mocked him. All of his honor was gone as the strongest man in the world that God had ever given his strength to. Now he's all because first words out of Samson's mouth are what? I have seen a woman. It kind of set the pace for his whole life, didn't it? And he could never say no. Was he used of God? Yes. But was his, to kill more people in your death than you are, you know, than you did your whole life? Wow. I don't want to be like Samson. Amen. You lose your honor. You lose your honor. And then there are years of regrets, and then living in fear of anybody finding out. I would say that's a life of drudgery. Always living at, who knows? They say, I listened to one preacher, and they said, China has a folder full of information on everybody's personal information. Before the internet, if somebody wanted your bank account and your phone number, and your house address, it was easy to get before the internet. Now with the internet, it's much more easy. They say China, all of our information is sent to China. Everything you click on, everything you've seen, even though you delete it, everything, China has folders on every American. There's a man in our church, we were talking, and I think Brother Doggett will remember, we were talking with a man in our church. He said, there's a program, he said, that his business uses regularly that has, it's an app that shows every IP hit that your phone and computer has ever made. They can show every place. Why anybody would take bad pictures with their phone of themselves is the stupidest thing I've ever, what, you just want them advertised in China or what? Well, you not realize everything you do on your phone is recorded? Everything. How stupid. Honestly, it's like giving a gun to a 3-year-old. You know what I mean? They have no idea what they're playing with. They know everything. Everything. The drudgery. Look at verse 10. Ready? Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. These are all consequences of sensuality and immorality. Immorality is expensive. Because of alimony, child support. Verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. They say there's a sexually transmitted disease in America that somebody is infected with every 45 seconds. That's how bad immorality is in our country. Every 45 seconds. In 1950s, there were 2 sexually transmitted diseases. In the 2000, I think the number, they're up to 30. 3 now. You can look it up. Well, better yet, don't look it up. But I'm just saying that immorality is so filth and immorality is everywhere. It's everywhere in our society. Here we go. Thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Look at verse 12. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? Nobody could tell me no. What a wasted life I have, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Oh, I wish I would have just listened. I wish God could have spoken to my heart through His Word. I wish I would have said no. Life of regret. A life of woe. The wisdom here is amazing what God gives us. Look at verse 14. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. When you're almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation, listen to this. That means they're going to church, or they were going to the temple in the Old Testament, and they were on the edge of losing it morally. They don't enjoy church because they're always wondering who's going to find out. They don't enjoy life because they know what they're doing is wrong. Look at verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou? Why? My son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger. You know what he's doing? He's saying, why would you allow yourself to go down that path? Why would you let that happen in your life? Guard your purity. Protect yourself. I don't do that. I don't think that way. I don't look at that. I get away. I don't listen to that type of music. I don't listen to that type, those type of words. One missionary made an interesting statement. He said, you pastors in America in the last 10 years are mentioning things in sermons because of the filth of our society that we never thought would be coming out. Just when I say the words pedophilia, it's just trans what? Transgender? The very fact that somebody says, I'm a homosexual, should insult you. So you want me to call you a name that's based on the wrong you do in the dark without your clothes on? When somebody says, I am that, I'm insulted because I don't want you. Okay, if you want to be called a homosexual, I don't want to be referred to as a heterosexual. Does that make sense to everybody? The very suggestion that somebody wants to talk that way should repulse you. It should. But one missionary said, what you pastors have to deal with in America because of the filth are things that we never thought we would be talking about. I think it all started with Bill Clinton in the 90s, and that when that filth started happening in the White House, then they started reporting on it, and there were things they were talking about that we thought you weren't even allowed to say in public. That was in the 90s, and it's only gotten worse since then. Now it's reporting on the news, and it's just saying what happened, but the things they're talking about, the filth. I heard Fox News 3 months ago, and I'm not even going to give you the word, but they said a word that they were talking about it and mentioning it like three or four times in this little four-minute segment. And I said, what's that? And I looked it up. I was shocked. I was like, how can you say that on public radio? And trust me, I'm not looking up any more words that I don't understand. Amen? But I was shocked that they were saying it on the news. Our society is just soaked in filth. I remember my grandma used to, if we got switched, you know what I mean? If we got spanked, it was always on our bum bum. Grandma said, we don't say the word B-U-T-T. We don't say that. I miss those days. I miss those days. We don't say it either. But I just remember grandma was, we never say S-E-X. We don't say that. Grandma was particular. And I growing up, we just thought that we don't talk that way. We're not that type of people. There was a decency and there was forbidden territory, and you don't think that way, you don't talk that way. We've come a long way in the wrong way, right? It's sad what's happening, just as long as we don't get numb to it in America. Look at verse 21. Ready? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Probably one of the neatest illustration you'll ever have on that verse is when they take a sewing thread and they wrap it one time. That's how we treat sin. Oh, that's no big deal. I can break that. But if you take that same sewing thread and you keep wrapping it, and then you've developed a habit in your life, oh, I can break this at any time. Oh, really? Tie it? Go ahead, break it. Now you're holding by the cords of your sins. And what you thought you could stop at any moment, you can't now. You're holding by the cords of your sins. Be careful, Christian. It's like they say sin is, playing with sin is like having a pet snake. Oh, isn't it cute? Is it, you know, goes around your fingers and, oh, look at that. And, you know, they put, I know it's disgusting, but they, oh, it's just a little snake. It's just little. And then it keeps growing till one day they put it around their neck. Stupid stuff. But anyways, then it strangles them. I was out in our yard the other day and I killed one copperhead last month. And last week I moved a box, just a cardboard box. There was nothing in the box. I was just getting rid of trash. And there was this, I mean, these copperheads, that's three in one month on our property. And they were, all of them are 2 feet. Big ones. I mean, we raise super mice at our house. Amen. They're eating chicken food that falls on the ground. And I'm convinced we have super mice. I know that's what these copperheads are eating. But both of them, and I went, oh, man, I grabbed something. I started throwing it at it, you know, and I was going to, you know, I hit it in the head, but then it kind of went under my shed, and I was like, oh. Well, then I moved the other, and there was another one right next to it. Two copperheads, huge. I was like, ah, you know, I was doing that. I was amazed. I have never seen this many copperheads. As far as now, praise the Lord, nobody's ever died from a copperhead bite, but trust me, I'm not wanting to find out. They have made people sick before, all right? So I said that playing with sin is like playing with a baby snake, the cords of his sins. Verse 23, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Guard your purity. Guard your private life. Be careful. Let's go back to Philippians. Philippians, remember we started with learning how to be content, learning how to be, the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 8, 8, 8 verse 10, sorry. Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. God says, rejoice, ye righteous, rejoice in the Lord. How do you do that? Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. That means all the time. I'm supposed to be a joy-filled Christian. I'm supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How do you do that? We've outlined this before, but I want to end with this. Ready? Verse 6. It says here, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. What's moderation? Let your boundaries be known to all men. Your moderation is lines that you won't cross. If I'm moderate, then I don't cross this line. I don't cross this line. And God says, let your boundaries, let your moderation be known to all men. When they say, you know, there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't drink. I'm a Christian. I don't drink alcohol. Well, our special wine today is I don't drink. We'll have a Sprite or something. No, go ahead and tell them I'm a Christian. I don't drink. Let your moderation be known to all men. I don't talk that way. I don't think that way. Let your boundaries be known. We don't go there. We don't go to places like that. Almost all of our neighbors on our street have a pool. Not all of them, but almost all of them do. And we've had four people stop by our house saying, hey, we have a pool. And we want you all to come down and enjoy the pool with us. And one person came up and said, hey, would you and your wife like to come down to our pool? And we said, well, when we swim with our clothes on, and we don't swim where people are taking their clothes off. Really? See, I'm the pastor weirdo that lives at the end of the end of the line. Honestly, they'd never heard that before. The thought of someone in a bikini is okay if the underwear is colored. Do you understand? But if it's not colored, then that's underwear and that would be indecent. I don't know where the disconnection is. Okay, the amount of clothing is the same and it ought to be indecent with or without, no matter how high you turn the temperature and no matter how much sand you put at your feet. Right? Well, if you got a foot of sand and it's 100 degrees, then it's right. No, it's never right. In me swimming with our family, I like taking them to motels and, you know, where the, but we'd go swimming at 11 at night when there was nobody in there. And I've never seen my daughter in scant clothing. We didn't allow it in our house. I didn't want that. And that concept, people might, still, and I appreciate the invite and I appreciate the kindness, but I'm like, we don't take our clothes off in front of everybody. And one person, yeah, why not? Okay. I won't tell you a name, but if you'll give me $50 afterwards, I'll tell you the name. No. They invited us, and they said, when you come to the pool, nobody will be there. And we said, okay, we'll do that. We can do that. Well, they called and said, oh, you can still come, but there's our family members are there, and it's two teenage girls in a bikini. And we said, we'll wait. Yeah. We don't have to go now. And they said, and it took two times. Really? Well, you know, it's only this time of the day and there's plenty of light left and stuff. And then finally it clicked. It was like, wait for it. And we're like, oh, yeah, we don't want boys around girls without clothes on. And it clicked. Oh, and then they said, oh, I get it. I'm glad you do. But as far as, what's it say in Philippians? If you want to rejoice in the Lord always, the first thing you need to do is let your moderation, let your boundaries be known to all men. Let your boundaries be known, let your moderation, look at the next verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's not supposed to be anything that worries you. And if there's anything that's bothering you, you're supposed to give it to the Lord. Casting your care upon Him, for He cares for you. There's not supposed to be anything that's bothering you right now. If there is, you're not giving it to God. Let your moderation be known to all men. Give your, whatever you're worried about. Good grief. Whether it's the economy falling or the grid collapsing or the nuclear war or who cares or CMEs or whatever, give it to God. Remember accepting the present. God's in control. God knows where I'm at. God knows the time frame I'm in. Well, what are we going to do in America if, who cares? Live for the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Give it to God. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth under all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then God gives you a checklist. This checklist is amazing. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, watch this, true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Six things, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. God gives you a checklist to run your thoughts by. And if it's not pure, good, holy, just, of good report, if it doesn't match this list, then quit thinking about it and praise God. Get control of your mind. Quit thinking, well, I just, all of it, there should be thoughts you say, I don't think that way. I'm not going to think about that. I don't want to think about that. If there be any virtue, what's virtue? Inward character, inward discipline. If there's any virtue and if there's any praise, think on these things. You will look far and long if you ask yourself the question, are there any TV programs or movies that fall under that match that category? Most it's not. You will look a long ways to find a program you can watch that falls under God's category of things you're to think about. Hollywood is really programming America. They're programming them how to think. They're controlling their minds. Be careful, Christian. If you want to be a joyful Christian, God gives you some things to do in the Bible. I hope this helps. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Lord, I know that this is dependent upon our action. This isn't something that we can just know. It is something we have to act upon in our life. Please help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you in this day and age when there's so much fear-mongering, questions, what-ifs. Help us, please, to just rest in you and to be content and to be joyful people. Please, until you call us home, in Jesus' name, amen. Piano's going to play. Let's all stand. We'll have a short altar call.